You probably put your blue books away already, didn't you? If you want to mark them to 576, we'll be singing that after our little talk this morning. 576 in the blue. How's everybody doing? Everybody have your Bibles? Because I don't. Left it down here. All right. Instead of E-Bible, this is my H-Bible. H for heavy. Lots of pages. Okay, good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Not a huge, huge crowd, but breathing bodies and warm, I hope. Okay, I'm not at my first slide here. All right. Wonder what our topic is this morning. I'll turn the blank thing off here. Let's suppose, I'm going to use an illustration that might hit home to some of you because you've had to deal with this. But let's suppose that towards the end of our assembly, you come up before the congregation and tell the group that your doctor said that you have a particular disease that is only going to give you 3 more months to live. And you're all teary-eyed, and we all are teary-eyed, and we are saddened by that news. And after things are concluded, Dwayne raises his hand and asks us, well, actually, Dwayne comes to you and says, I have a remedy for your disease. I can cure that. I know what can cure that disease. Would your eyes kind of perk up again? You say, you can cure my disease? And Dwayne says, yeah, if you trust me, I can cure that. I know how to cure that disease. And Dwayne says, here's what you need to do. Would you be listening to him at this point? You've only have 3 months to live. I'm assuming you would like to live a little longer. That's the assumption. He said, you're interested, and you say, tell me what I need to do. And Dwayne says, you need to go over to Rich and Don's place and acquire Rich's help in this. Rich has a tractor, doesn't he? And a beautiful trailer. I was going to use Terry and Shirley for this example, and they're not here. So I'll have to use Rich and Don's property. Don't need the trailer. He said, you need to talk Rich into borrowing his tractor, and you put a plow on the back of that thing, and you plow up Rich's lawn, front and back. Now, for those of you who've been to Kaminga's place, Rich's lawn rivals the White House lawn. All right? This is more of a test of faith for Rich than it is for you. But Dwayne says, this is what you need to do. Plow up Rich's yard. And Dwayne says, I'm going to have an excavator there also with a huge boulder. And you need to pick that huge boulder up and drop it on Don's cute little Jeep. Brand new. Don's nodding her head. She said, that's all right. I want to get a new car. That is a new car. So you drop it on a new car. Now, what are you going to... Dwayne is a highly respected individual in this congregation, and after he tells you that, what's your response? Really, Dwayne? Really? That's what you say will cure my disease? You've got to be kidding. Or Dwayne is 90 plus years old. Something's wrong with him. We know now for sure. He's off. Dwayne's off the cliff. Dwayne is gone. Poor Dwayne. No. Of course, you're asking yourself, what is the connection? What's the connection between destroying Rich's property and Don's property and being healed? Especially when you know Dwayne's not a prophet of God, right? But that's exactly the type of solution that God presents to his people. Whether you read about it in the Old Testament, New Testament, or even today, that's the type of solution he presents to people who have a need and are seeking God to fulfill that need. Put it this way, what if a prophet of God approached you in your sickness and in your illness, and you knew this was the age of miracles? Then how would you react? Huh? Your reaction would be quite different then, wouldn't it? Yeah, absolutely, if you knew that person acquired the power of God and had the power of God. Faith is essential, as Hebrews 11, verse 6 points out. Where's my reader on that? Mo? I usually pick on Mo. Mo's going to read Hebrews 11, if you want to follow along with him, verses 1 to 6, just to get a little context, but we're going to highlight verse 6.
New American Standard. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by the men of old gained approval, by faith we understand that the words were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about the gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him.
So without faith, it is impossible to please God. And of course, the rest of that chapter, beautiful chapter, powerful, rich chapter on examples of human beings placing their faith in God. And most people, all those who claim to be believers, would agree that without faith, it's impossible to please him, correct? Faith is essential. That's our point there. Does that make sense? That's why it's in yellow. Faith is essential. John chapter 1, verse 17 reveals to us that Moses presented the law and Jesus ushered in grace and truth. So instead of hope being based on perfect law keeping or attempted perfect law keeping, the gospel is presenting the idea that justification by grace through faith. Faith. What's justification? Justification is the idea of being declared not guilty, being acquitted of the sentence that you deserve because of transgression of sin. You and I, mankind. Justification by grace through faith. That's what your Bible's all about, folks, brothers and sisters. Faith. Now, all believers are going to agree that faith is essential. Where the disagreement comes in is, what does faith require? That's where all the arguments and misunderstandings and disagreements in. Even though faith is the most common, basic, central subject in the Bible, one of the most, and it's all through the Bible, it is the most misunderstood subject. And why is it so difficult to understand? I really am baffled by that. Not that I've got faith all figured out, but I just don't understand why it's so difficult to understand. Why is it so controversial in spite of the fact that the Bible is just loaded and jam-packed full of examples of how faith is demonstrated? And I'll submit this to you, that there's two reasons that faith is so misunderstood. First of all, it often, look up there, point one, it often requires us to do things beyond our reason, like dropping a rock or a boulder on Don's car. That does, there's no reason behind that. It doesn't make sense. Unless you're just into vandalism. And the second thing, that often there's no connection between the blessing received and the action required. There's no connection there. Being healed by Dwayne and tearing up Rich's lawn and dropping a rock in a car, there's no connection. It's beyond our reason. And that, brethren, is why it's a test of faith. Having trouble making that connection makes it a test of faith. Faith needs to have action. Here this morning we're looking at faith in action. And when faith demands the unreasonable. This is the concept of faith in action. Now faith itself, don't get confused here, faith itself is based on reason, on logic, on God's knowledge, on fact, on truth. That's what faith is rooted in and anchored in. But the acceptance of that truth by a seeker demands that trust, it demands trust and then doing the unreasonable, okay? So faith is rooted in knowledge and in truth, but the action and the acceptance of that truth by a seeker demands that seeker's trust and demands that seeker's action, usually doing something that just sounds unreasonable. So this is our thesis this morning. We're going to look at three examples. The fourth one will be next week in part two, and then the application, some application, mostly application next week. We'll have a little bit today. But we're looking at four examples of faith in action and faith demanding the unreasonable. And our aim, our aim is increasing our understanding of faith. And those of you sitting here this morning, you may say, I know what faith is all about, and I'm sure you do. And if you do, then I want to provide some tools for explaining and teaching and sharing the concept of faith with others. There are many examples in your Bibles, whether it's electronic or not, of human beings seeking a favor from God. And then God's response is, okay, this is what I want you to do without doubting. No doubt, no wavering. And the requirement that God presents may or may not make sense. It may be very bizarre. But what we're looking at is this morning is faith in action. For example, we talked about Abraham this morning. How many tests of faith did Abraham go through? When I say this morning, I mean in Bible class. Abraham was presented with several tests of faith, wasn't he? One of them to move from his homeland thousands of miles away to a land that God promised him. Another one that he would be given a son in his old age and Sarah's old age. And then another test to take that son up on a mountain and sacrifice him. Now there's something that's unreasonable, isn't it? And what would Abraham do in that particular instance? Was he tested? That is most certainly a test. If they didn't make sense, or excuse me, if these tests made sense, then it wouldn't be of faith, would it? In most of these cases. So we're going to, our first example is what was read this morning. There in Numbers 21. So your history on your timeline is Israel coming out of Egypt, being led out of Egypt by Moses. And they're out there. They demonstrate faith by conquering some southern Canaanites down in what's called the Negev down there. And they obeyed God. They said, they committed to God, if you deliver these Canaanites in our hands, we'll fight. And they took all the cities. And then what did Mr. Kramer read the very next verse? They were led out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient. I'm in Numbers 21:4 because of the journey. And they whine and complain and grumble. I know this is hard to relate to because we don't do these kind of things. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and water. We loathe this miserable food. Now, I don't know how much time passed in here, but what was the Lord's response? The fiery serpents, biting people, and they were dying. What did they do? They cried out to Moses, "We have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded. What was the unreasonable instruction that the Lord laid out to them that did not make any sense? They desired the antidote because they cried out to Moses. And what was the condition for their curing, for being healed, for these snakes to disappear eventually? How were they going to be cured from these snake bites? Here's the what faith demanded right here. Look upon this staff with a bronze serpent on it. Now there's a lot of people in this group. Lots of people. It may have taken a while. If there's only one pole with a serpent on it, it may have taken a while to find out where it is, to crawl to it after you've been bitten, and to look upon it. But what was going to be the result when they looked upon that? They were going to be healed, correct? Now, medically speaking, does that make sense? No, it doesn't make a bit of sense. Most 60% of this group are over the age of 60, and we have the go to the doctor ministry every week. Every week somebody's going to the doctor. Have any of you had a doctor prescribe this for anything? Huh? Look up on a pole where the fiery bronze serpent is. Does not make sense. But when they did that, faith is the victory. They were cured, and they did not die. They were to look on the very thing, that's a image of the snake. They were to look on the very thing that was antagonizing them and causing them so much pain and death. Just as they looked upon the snake, mankind today must look on the one lifted up. And that's why Patrick read the second verse there, scripture reading in John chapter 3. Jesus was bearing the sin of mankind when he was lifted up on that cross. And sin is and has always been the enemy of mankind. So when we look to Jesus in faith, therein is the cure. How many Israelites back here do you think argued about looking on the bronze serpent and what that had to do with being healed? Do you think any of them argued? Because there's no logical connection. Can you hear them saying, "Well, we've never done this before"? Well, it hadn't happened before, had it? And it wasn't going to happen again, this kind of thing. And that's the point. They whined about God providing for them. They mumbled and they grumbled and they complained. And God desired them to demonstrate their trust in him before he continues to bless them in the future. And you say, "Well, that's not very complicated." No, it's not. But just picture yourself back there amongst all these dying people, and you want to be cured. Are you going to go try to find? Are you going to find that pole with that serpent on there and look upon it, even though that's the silliest thing you've ever heard of? There's no logic in doing this. There's no more logic in this than dropping a boulder on Don's car. But especially if a human told you to do it, like if Dwayne tells you to do that, Go tear up Rich's lawn and drop a boulder in Don's car when it's coming from Dwayne. You are going to have questions. But if God instructs you to do something, what should you do? You need to do it. If you trust him, it's a test of faith. How about this one here in Joshua 6, the walls of Jericho. So finally, they start moving into that promised land of Canaan, this massive amount of people led by Joshua. The first city that they encounter is a very fortified city with large walls around it, And some say that it was 40 feet high walls and 80 feet wide. You can't tip these walls over by a bulldozer or an excavator. These are very wide, thick walls, so thick that people lived in those walls, my understanding. And we know one who did. Now, the mission was to destroy the walls. The problem, they had big walls, the desires to destroy the walls, that the people of Israel took on God's desire to give them to the land. He had promised the land to them. They took that upon themselves. They knew that the iniquity or the sins of those Canaanites and Amorites was full. It was time to be destroyed. They took on God's mission, if you want to put it that way. But what was the condition of taking this city? Very formidable-looking city. Scary. You try scaling those walls with your men. Okay, men, attack those walls and climb up them. They would not have succeeded. So what does God tell them to do? We all know this story. To march around the city once a day and be very quiet. Do not say anything. Can you imagine Joshua telling his generals this? Okay, guys, this is our strategy for taking this city. God says we're to march around the city once for 6 days and don't say anything. On the seventh day, we're going to march around seven times. We're following the priest and the Ark of Covenant. And then we're going to stop and then we're going to shout. What do you think the look on his general's face would be? I don't know if it happened this way or not, but if they had face like Joshua, they would say, they might be thinking, this is unorthodox. This has never been done before, but God said to do it. Did they do it? They did it. This is not fairy tale, people. I know you have friends and neighbors and relatives out there that look at this as all fairy tale. This did not happen. Here's where our faith comes in. Do you believe this story? I see some nods. Whew, good. Had me worried there for a minute. What was the result when they did that? The walls fell flat. Problem solved. Faith was the victory. It's God's way of saying, you are not doing this by your might or your power or your strength or your strategy or your wisdom. Could the Israelites go off and brag about that? Look what we did. Now, who do they give the glory and honor to? The God, Jehovah God himself. That's a very unreasonable thing to do, but they demonstrated their faith. And did another example is the blind man in, now we're jumping all the way to the New Testament, John chapter 9. If you want to go there with me. Jesus is passing by and sees a man blind from birth, and his disciples ask him, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now, I'm picturing this discussion between Jesus, disciples, and himself right in front of the blind man, that he can hear all this going on, is how I'm picturing this. And Jesus said it was neither that this man, I can see him pointing down. See what he's doing? He's his hand there, looking down. It's neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so the work of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. I'm jumping down the five. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. It's very fascinating that he uses the concept of light. That's how we see, isn't it? Light is involved in the whole seeing process of sight. He said this. He spat on the ground, made clay of what he spit on, and applied the clay to his eyes. How many of you have had your physicians and doctors spit on the dirt and slap that on your wound? Taylor has. Okay. We usually are sent to Costco or Walgreens, right? This kind of remedy, never heard of medically. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated means sent. So he went away, that's the blind man, went away and washed and came back seeing. What was his ailment or his problem? He was blind. What was his desire? Doesn't say that. We're assuming his desire would be to receive sight. We're assuming he doesn't want to stay in that situation and beg for money his whole life. But what was the condition? The condition was, you allow me to apply this on your eyes and then you go wash in the pool. He was blind from birth. His parents are going to affirm that later. So we assume that he had the desire to see and not to beg, and he may have used the pool of Bethesda. In John chapter 5, Jesus comes across a man who couldn't walk, and that man's waiting to be dipped into the pool. Maybe this blind man had been doing that, into the pool of Bethesda, wanting to be healed of blindness. And so he hears Jesus, whom he cannot see, saying, go wash in the pool. And the result is, when he does that, he has to go and do that. And Jesus says it's the pool of Siloam, not the one that they stirred up the waters and thought they could be healed by. He went to another pool. I find that interesting. This is proving that this is Jesus' power here working. This blind man does that, his faith, and he receives his sight. He puts his trust in the light of the world, and he acts on it. Isn't this idea of washing very interesting? I find it fascinating. This is a backshadowing, if I could put it that way, of John's baptism, which was for remission of sin. And it was a foreshadowing, I think, of Jesus' washing later, which we read about in Acts 2, for example. Commanding people to do something that sounds weird, which we'll talk about next week. So this washing idea was not new. Even in the Old Testament, we read of things like this, right? The Israelites going through the water of the Red Sea after it's piled up. That was kind of a baptism of sorts, even though the water didn't touch them. Making it going through the sea. Trusting that Moses, when he held his rod out, that sea would part. When you've got an Egyptian army right behind you. And how about that Gentile, Naaman, told to go dip in the Jordan seven times. The Jordan River, dirty, dirty, muddy Jordan River, dip in that, not just once, seven times, to be healed of his leprosy. That's a silly thing to do. And the prophet didn't even come out to him. Just said, go do this. Did that Gentile have faith? Did that Gentile have faith? Let's see some nods like this. Yeah, he did. How do you know? Naaman, he went and dipped seven times, didn't he? He went and did that. Even though if the media today saw him do that, he'd be laughing stock. Very interesting. These symbolisms of washing in the Bible. All of these situations, the serpent, the walls coming down, the blind man being able to see, from a scientific, medical perspective and standpoint, all of these are absolutely absurd. Right? It's absurd to do that. It was back then. You and I would think it is today if we were asked to do that, but it worked. These people received the blessing, and it worked because these people had faith. They had the power of God. And so next week we'll look at the fourth one. unreasonable demand, I guess we could call it, unreasonable instruction. But for today, if you are a seeker, an unbeliever, your New Testament points out to you what to do to come to Him. And it may sound silly, but do you trust in Him? You know, folks, there's some of us way up in age, we're looking forward to going home and being with the Lord. We're tired of this life. Usually when we're younger, that's not always on our mind. We've got so many things to do, so many places to go, careers to get into, kids to raise, and on it goes. But you know what, folks, brethren, church, you and I could die tomorrow. Or at the end of the week. Is there an afterlife? Are you prepared to meet your God? What's going to happen after you die? Or I die? There is a way to obtain eternal life, to continue on living, your soul continuing on in the presence of God. That is a wonderful thing. And the remedy, the solution, is here in these scriptures. And we'll be more than happy to share that with you, because the good news is in this book. We need to read together and learn from God. Even though it sounds unreasonable, that's what faith is all about. He tests our faith. Let's stand and sing the song that Lane selected. That was in the blue book. Thanks for your attention.